Wow, Father in heaven, thank you that we can celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that death was arrested and our life begins. So, Father, we just pray that as we continue to worship, that you would bless us, that you would meet us, and you would speak to hearts today. May we walk away from here today changed because of today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Have a seat. It's time for the youth to go to their study and also for Kids Connection to have the second Exodus today. How's everybody today? Everybody okay? You guys good? All right. Are you good for another hour? I'm good for another hour. I don't know about you guys, right? Yeah. I'm good to, we're good till six. Why? What's happening today? A what? Some Sunday? Is that what we're calling Sunday morning now? Super Bowl? All right, you brought it up. Who do you think is going to win? Casey? Okay. All right. That's the answer. Jesus. Already in victory, right? Okay. Wow. Well, welcome as we're doing our series, God Is, and we're in part five of what we're talking about, and we're talking about the character and the nature of God. And I want to do a little bit of review. If you've been part of this series, you know, here's what we've learned so far. We've learned, first of all, that God is three in one. And from there, we learn that God is knowable. God is not hiding. God is knowable. Thirdly, God is spirit. And if you talk about his physical manifestation, you know, we don't have a physical presence other than Jesus coming incarnate into the world and becoming the visible image of the invisible God. God is holy, is what we learned last week, that God is holy. He is unique, and he is not like anything that we can imagine. And this week we are talking about God is good. Now, this is probably one characteristic of God that is highly debatable when it comes to the realities of life. Next week's is going to be another one, but a few of you probably know the story of what happened this week. Wednesday is sermon day for me, and driving into the church on the way to the church, I got news, you know, from very good friends of ours that we've known for over 20 years, that their 37-year-old son was found dead Tuesday night. And so I'm driving into the church early on Wednesday morning and sort of get down in front of my computer and turn it on, and I know I'm going to have to do something about the message this morning. Of course, what pops up as a topic? God is good. And on one hand, you're struggling with the reality of what this family is experiencing. And, you know, even for me, on a personal level, the people that we've lost in the last number of years that were really dear to us. And here's, on the opposite side, this theological truth that God is good. And it's a real challenge to sort of weigh into the heaviness of life and the heaviness of reality and to keep that principle or that truth, you know, at the forefront of everything that you're thinking about and doing, that God is indeed good. And the goodness of God is a characteristic that is continually repeated in Scripture. It's a divine attribute, and it's a first description of God's essential character. It means that the Lord is not evil, that he does not love sin, and indeed cannot even be tempted by evil. Divine goodness is closely associated to divine justice. When we talk about the justice of God, it's related to his goodness, because goodness abhors evil. So punishing evil is intrinsic to what it means for God to be good and just. The Lord forbids human judges, for instance, from perverting justice. And it's not surprising that we talk about God being good. It's because his ways are just. Are you glad that God is good? Okay? There is this absolutely beautiful story in the Old Testament, and I just cannot imagine where, you know, we know that Moses had this relationship with Yahweh, had this relationship with God. And there's a point in Exodus where Moses kind of says, okay, God, time out. You know, I want to see you. I want to actually be able to experience you. I want to see you. And God says to Moses that, okay, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by you. And here's a brief section from Exodus 33:19 that God says to Moses. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. What is really interesting in the Bible is that if God was to describe himself, if you were to say, God, how would you describe yourself? One of the words that he used is that I am good. And that's one of the points I want to make from this particular passage. I will make my goodness pass before you. And good is one way that God describes himself. Good is not just something that God does, but it is what he is. The psalm writer says this, I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Look at the things that God is doing. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry. I don't know about you, but if there's one characteristic I like about God is that he's slow to get angry. I almost regret not having that as one of the categories. But I'm personally very grateful that God is slow to get angry, because he had lots of opportunity to be quickly angered with me. Lots of opportunity. And we all get that, right? Okay? But he's slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in this room who at some point, even for a fraction of a second, there wasn't some incident or circumstance in life where you kind of asked yourself, is God really good? In the midst of what I'm experiencing, in the midst of what has happened, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of what continues to be all this stuff happening in my life, I would imagine that for most of us, we've come to a place, or we get to a place, where we wonder, is God really good? And if you've never asked it in that particular way, another way you may ask it is, why is all this happening to me? Why am I being judged? Why is God allowing this to happen in my life? What am I supposed to learn from this? What am I, you know, those kinds of questions sort of rotate in that same sphere. You know, is God good? Now, here's the great dilemma. We know this is a great dilemma. And, you know, I'm kind of charting this out. But on one side, we have this theological truth and this reality that God is good. But on the opposite side, we have the reality of suffering and evil. And that's the tension that happens here. That's the kind of play off each other in life. Things happen. You know, there's suffering. We experience evil. You know, we're reading every day the kinds of things that are happening around the world. We're wondering, when is the conflict going to end? When are things going to get better? And, you know, almost each and every one of us, even though we live at a time, you know, historically, where we live in the best of times ever, very few people feel optimistic about the future. And that's the big dilemma. That's the great tension that exists in the reality that we live with, is that God is good, and yet there's so much evil and so much suffering and pain and hurt that happens in our world. What I think is very interesting is, when we talk about evil, when we talk about suffering, when we talk about pain, there's a number of factors that almost never get communicated or rarely get talked about. It's immediately, you know, we have all this problem in the world around us, and we kind of blame God, and we say, God, what, where are you? Why as a perfect being are you not doing something about this? And I would argue that's probably a false reality too, because God is doing far more than we realize. But what God is navigating himself are these following realities. Number one, that we live in a fallen world. This is a fallen world. We do not live in the perfect creation that God intended for this world. We just don't. And we don't like to accept the fact that it's fallen, that it's broken. Okay? You know, winter is a physical manifestation of the curse. Don't shake your head. Don't shake your head. Okay? That's the right way to shake your head. Yeah. Okay. All right? Hey, gotcha. Snowmobile? Okay? And so everybody's crashing on the roads just so you can snowmobile. Okay? We can make that stuff. Right? I had students say, but I won't be able to ski. Oh, okay. All right. You want to say something. You want to say something. No, okay. But it's a fallen world, right? We don't live in a perfect experience as God intended. Okay? I just got the look. Okay. Number two, the evil one. Okay? Why can we... There is, obviously, Satan, the liar, the great deceiver that is, you know, pouring lies into the world, you know. And I know we live in a, you know, a scientific kind of world reality where we need to have objective truth, and people struggle with the fact that there is this antithesis or this counter to a good God, that there's this evil one that wants to do all he can to, you know, undermine the things of God. Okay? And the third thing is the moral freedom of humans, whether we want to accept it or not. I'm really struck at the Bible, and even in the life of Jesus, is that Jesus never forced anybody to get in line. Jesus, you know, he would tell people the truth, and he'd actually allow them to walk away if that was their choice to make. Jesus never, you know, put somebody on the ground, chained them up, and said, "You better believe, or else I'm not letting you go." There was never this coercion. It was just the truth in grace. You either accept it or not accept it. There wasn't this forced belief. And it grieved Jesus very much for when people walked away. It broke his heart. It broke his heart so much that he was willing to go to the cross and die for those very people that walked away. I don't know about you, but there's a depth of compassion and love and care to be able to do that, and humbling, that you have the choice to say no to Jesus, who is willing to die for you. And what is striking too is that Jesus walked the earth with all the evil, with all the pain, with all the suffering. He wasn't able to heal everyone. He wasn't, you know, able to dramatically change the Roman Empire, you know, in that moment from all the stuff that they were doing to enslave people and hurt people and be all about power and authority and all that kind of stuff. But he came with a whole different message to the world about how to change the world, even if it was one person at a time. Jesus showed us how to live in a world of evil and suffering and yet still be good and change for those that saw God is good and to make that change. The apostle, and that's one of the rubs. Last week we talked, you know, it's one thing for God to be holy. We talked about God's holiness last week. But that became a part of something that we needed to adopt when we become believers in God as well. That we claim to follow Jesus, that, you know, being holy as an abstract characteristic of God now becomes something that we have to imbibe in our own being and self. And the same is true for God's goodness, that what's expected of us is to live a life in a way that demonstrates the heart and the goodness of God. Okay? The Apostle Paul carries that through, absolutely. Here's a couple of passages. Romans 12, 21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil how? By doing good. We want to put the line in there by doing exorcisms or by judging people or by, you know, fill in the blanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always, always try. I love that word, try. Can we just say amen to try? Try, yeah, amen to that. Okay? Paul said somewhere else, as much as you are able, learn to live peacefully with everyone. I love the fact that he was a realist. Okay? As much as you are able. Okay? But see that no one, and Paul's famous for absolutes. Always do this, never do this, and all that stuff. But when it came to human relationships, he seemed to have some sensitivity that we're going to do the very best we can. But at least we have to be able to stand up in front of God and say, I did the best. I did the best I could. I didn't pay back evil for evil. I did the very best I possibly could. And that's what he says here. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. All people. So God's goodness. What does God's goodness allow us? I'm just going to give you four really quick points. God's goodness allows us a choice. It becomes a model for us to emulate. We can choose evil. We know that, you know, we have our sinful desires and we have the fight of the flesh and the spirit, but we're given a choice. We can live and emulate the goodness of God to the world around us. Or if we decide to do evil, if we decide to do what's you know, in the human fallenness that we are a part of, all we do is continue to cycle through the hate and the pain that people experience. But we do have a choice to do good and to watch how the darkness gets thrown back because of the light that we are able to bring when we are doing good to others. Number two is to experience grace. Because God is good, we can experience his grace of forgiveness, his grace of redemption, his grace of healing, his grace when we do wrong, that it's not held against us when we ask God for forgiveness. Imagine that. Imagine that. Third thing is, God's goodness is a shelter in the storm. Okay? I know this is an old adage and it's been repeated time and time, but it is so true. It is so true. God never promised that our lives would be, you know, good, that we wouldn't, we would avoid all the pain and suffering of other people, right? But he did say that he would be in the midst of the storm and will walk alongside us in the midst. No matter what happens, he promised that he would walk with us and he promised to redeem us from the fallen world. Our walk with him, you know, will lead, you know, sometimes it'll be like the pinnacle of the mountain, other times it'll be very low valleys. But God is in both circumstances closer than we can imagine. He promised to stand beside us through thick and thin. I think it's, you know, I'm going to quote Richard Rohr here, but I think he was the one that said, suffering that is not transformed will be transmitted. Suffering that is not transformed will be transmitted. And that's the beautiful thing about what God expects from us, is to live a life where we demonstrate the goodness of God to others to make a difference in the world. Here's the last thing I want to say, relational wholeness. I used this same point for last week, but I think when we adopt these characteristics of God as fellow believers, that there is a relational wholeness that happens to us. I was trying to figure out an example of this, and I'm going to do my best with this. Hopefully you can follow along with me. Imagine you've run a red light, and you get pulled over, and you get a ticket. Why did you get a ticket? Because you got caught, okay? Yeah. That's a fair answer, okay? And the city has a bylaw. You don't break the bylaw, okay? And so you broke the bylaw. You get a ticket, okay? Others of you will probably say, well, you know, there's a lot of traffic on the road and it'd just be utter chaos if we didn't have these lights and anybody arbitrarily would just go through any light the way they see fit, okay? But what if I was to say to you that the heart of the matter or the reason you got a ticket and the real reason we have these laws and bylaws is that ultimately you going through a red light means the potential of you hurting someone. That at the heart of these bylaws is a relational component. That at the heart of these laws is the recognition that someone could potentially be hurt. And when we hurt someone, there is relational collateral damage. I would argue that, you know, when we look at the laws of the Old Testament or the things that Jesus commanded of us, that first of all we go, oh, this is a religion, a religious ritual, or this is something that, you know, God's protecting me from, you know, whatever. But the reason is, at the heart of it, it's because of a relationship that could potentially be broken and hurt. God is really really protecting for us three vital relationships. This is why we have laws. This is why we have bylaws. This is why we have the religious, you know, passages that warn us of certain lifestyles and certain things to protect us. But there's the three relationships. Is the relationship we have with ourselves, that internal dialogue. The relationship we have with other people, and the relationship we have with God himself. That God is concerned about those three spheres of relationships. And ask yourself, when you get that ticket, what difference would it make if you had said to yourself, I got the ticket because I could have hurt someone, as opposed to saying, dumb bylaw, I'm in a hurry, and I just got caught. God's goodness is a beautiful picture of the life that God intends for us. Not just for us personally, but for the relationships we have with one another and the relationship we have with God himself. Aren't you glad that God is good? Amen. God is good all the time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that you care for us in deep, practical ways. And Lord, we know that we live in a fallen world. We live with the temptations from the evil one, and we live with our own moral choices. And yet, Lord, you continue to shower your goodness on believer and unbeliever alike. We pray, Lord, that we would see your goodness not as a contrast to the difficulties of life, but as an incredible blessing over them. Help us, Lord, each and every day, that even in the midst of the difficulties we experience, that we don't see a contradiction to a God who is good. And may we live in your favor because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.